Good morning. Good morning. Wow, what encouraging words to read, right? Really, they are. They really, truly are. And I hope that God will help us to see that, because we need to understand this in the light of the whole, and that's, I hope and pray, will be accomplished by God's grace and the ministry of His Spirit as we make our way through this book in the Old Testament. This morning, we're going to be unpacking those verses of the first chapter, kind of initiating this study formally in that way. We introduced it last week. And this week, as we look at this text of Scripture, we're seeing this as an earth-centered life is a pointless life. An earth-centered life is a pointless life. Now, let me make a qualification. That is not the same as saying a life on earth is a pointless life. Those are two different statements, two different things. An earth-centered life is a pointless life. A life on earth is not a pointless life if it is focused in the right direction. Last week, we looked at this book, Ecclesiastes. We said this is written by King Solomon. And as the king, and as he's approaching the end of his life, this the thoughts that come to his heart are now guided to the people, and he wants them to listen, and he wants them to learn, because he has come to grips with some very valuable, important instructions that they need to carry with them. So as his life is drawing to a close and his reign and place is coming to an end, Solomon leads this very young and burgeoning nation in this awareness that as they see their new world and they're seeing themselves, this nation growing, developing, they're seeing all the possibilities that exist. I mean, the trade routes that are going to be opened up, that already have been opened up, are just incredible, and they're thinking, man, we can make a lot of material benefit from what's going on here. We can reap the material blessings of this. We could have power. And they're looking at this and saying, man, this could be a really promising life. This could be a very promising life. You know what? Who knows what all the mindsets might be for the people in the nation of Israel at this point. I'm sure there's a multitude of them, just like today, sitting here. Multitude of different mindsets, different things that are going on in your heart and mind, what you think and what you feel, as you're processing all the information that and the experiences that you're going through. What does it all mean? And what would God have for us to know and to understand as we make our way through His Word and His inspired text? Some questions to begin this section of Scripture. Is there a problem with an earthbound work ethic? You know, there's much in the way of stimulation and thought that would basically tell us that we can become anything we want. We just need to work hard and become successful men and women. Does that take into account everything that there is? I mean, is there something flawed with just an earthbound work ethic? And you say, well, it'd be nice if people did have a work ethic. But is there flaws in having one that's simply earthbound? And is your worth ethic, what is it? What's making it up? Is there a problem with one-upmanship? You know, and I think one-upmanship can easily be kind of the destroyer or the distortion of the desire to have achievement and to do things well. And we distort that into an attitude of one-upmanship. And then we see achievements in an attitude of smugness that are captivated with the ideas, I'm intellectually better than you, or I'm theologically more advanced than you are, or I have material superiority to you. Now, this next question is a little longer, so I want you to listen attentively to what I read. Is there a problem with swallowing the blue pill of earthly delusion so that we endure daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly monotony, quietly holding out hope for the red pill of eternal reality, of eventual meaningfulness, hope, and happiness? There is a problem. Is there a problem with swallowing the blue pill of earthly delusion so that we can endure the daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly monotony, quietly holding out hope for the red pill of eternal reality and eventual meaningfulness, hope, and happiness? I mean, how many attitudes are like this? Life just stinks, so we'll just wait for Jesus to come and take us out of this rat hole. Or we'll go die and go be with Jesus with the hope that eternal life will certainly be meaningful and better than this. You see how easy it is to be distorted? How we must ask God to help us refine our thinking in the light of biblical truth. You said, well, let's get there. I'm going to. I hope and pray we do. Because, see, an earth-centered life is a pointless life. Does walking with God in truth and righteousness offer us something more on earth? Does it offer us something more on earth? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. So let's review verses 1 and 2. We looked at these last week. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity, vanities, says the preacher. Vanity, vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity means, has the idea of breath or vapor. Certainly the word indicates brevity, the shortness of life. Life comes and goes so quickly. Psalm 39, verse 5, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. And the older you get, the more that becomes real. The word also means that life offers no supportable substance in and of itself, and I think both are true and both need to be taken to heart. And I think both are combined in what James says in James 4, verses 13 and following. He's, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Ecclesiastes. Words that are meant to come from the heart of Solomon to give instruction to the people, the assembled people. And these are words that declare, I think, that Solomon is in a place of repentance in the end of his life. And if that be so, praise be to God that he would bring this man to repentance. So we come to verse 3. What does man gain by all his toil at which he toils under the sun? Here's the idea. What's the return on investment? What does man gain? The concept is that of what remains that is of value. What is left over? What endures beyond the consuming and the consumers? That's why some translations render the word profit. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils? And the toil by which he toils describes the hard, difficult, and painful work that we go through in order to make a living. People put in long hours and deal with constant challenges, don't you? There are deadlines that you're going to face. There are deadlines that many of you are under right now. And in the face of all that, how many unforeseen problems will surface? People will be a challenge to you in your workaday world. Your health may fail or may be hampered for a time. The health of others around you may encounter the same. We have no guarantees of health. We have no guarantees that it's all going to go well with us. Sickness and disease are a reality in life. It's part of God's judgment on the earth. Who are we to think we can overcome that? It impacts our lives. Man, even things like the weather. Freezing temperatures, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. Who knows what's going to happen? We deal with constant challenges. And as a result of these things, many times plans crumble. Investments dwindle. And unfortunately, families at times fall apart. It's heartbreaking. It's a reality. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Solomon is asking, when it's all said and done, what's your profit margin for all your labor in the course of life? And I'll tell you, when you get down to the end and you're thinking those kinds of things, what is the point? What has been the point of all this? We come to verse 4 and we see no one endures time. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now, a generation goes and a generation comes. Is that the way you would normally say that? Say it the other way, wouldn't you? You'd flip that and you'd say, a generation comes and a generation goes. But he doesn't say it that way. Solomon says it backwards to emphasize the replacement of one generation by another. The hopes and the promises of one generation give way to the next. There is an endless procession of people coming to life and dying. And amidst all of this, what's the only constant? The earth. It abides. It endures. One generation goes, another comes, but the earth remains forever. This is the consequence of Adam's sin. This is what came as a result of the sin of Adam in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, God said to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You sinned. You didn't trust me. You didn't believe that I had what was best for you. You took matters into your own hands. You sinned, and now your consequence is death. You will not endure. You will die. The consequence of Adam's sin passes to every generation, because by sinning, we show that we are in this continual cycle of sin and death. Sorry for the typo. You won't believe how many times I read over these things. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You and I sin because we're sinners. We're born in sin. We manifest the reality of our nature by the sin that we engage in. We have received this from Adam. He is our father in that way. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men and women. How do you know that? Because we all sin. None of us is without sin. None of us are without fault or failure. But yet, in the face of all this, one generation goes and another comes, but the earth remains. You see, men and women may live as if they are immortal, but the judgment of death shows they are not. I mean, think about this. How many times do we, with regularity, consider our death? Yet we would say that we're called to the reality that death is the inevitable part of life. And we should be considering our death. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, judgment. We should be considering death. It should be part of what we think about regularly in our lives. You say, well, that's morbid. No, it's reality. You're going to die. You need to live your life like you're going to die. You're not going to live forever. This earth will go on. You will not. You will not. No one. People deny death. We don't even like to say it. When people die, we don't say, so-and-so died. What do we say? Well, they passed away. We try to soften it all the time, don't we? Because, well, it's just hard, and it's reality. Death is a reality in life. We're all going to experience it. We're all going to see it happen around us. There's no point in denying it. It's a reality. Life ends. So our life has got to count for more than what happens on this earth. So no one endures time. No one makes a discernible difference. You say, well, speak for yourself. No, I'll let the Word of God speak for us all. No one makes a discernible difference. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they will flow again. Verse 5, the sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. So the orbit of the earth around the sun is expressed by Solomon in this idea of sunrise and sunset. Okay, it's not that he had no clue. He does what we do. How many of you saw the sunrise this morning? Well, that's what we say, but we were involved in this orbit, right? This orbit around the sun. But the point is, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place. You see, it is pauseless. When it's the idea of hastening means, the word means pants. It pants. It's just going after this to the point of exhaustion, indicating a repetitious journey. Every day, it just does this. It just does this. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. Some days you see it, some days you don't. But it's a reality. this is an evidence of changelessness. It's going to happen. You can guarantee the sun's going to rise and the sun's going to set. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the winds return. So the wind blows around the earth. If you live out east, it blows a little harder. It follows varying pathways, but it repetitiously continues to blow. And to what end? To what goal? It just happens by God's design, but it happens repetitiously. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where streams flow, there they flow again. Now, Solomon is not describing the water cycle here. He's not trying to talk about how water evaporates, goes into the clouds, and then becomes rain on the earth again. That's not the point that he's making. Solomon is describing how rivers flow into the seas and to the oceans, but never fills them up. They're flowing. As a kid, did you ever think about that? The streams, the rivers, they flow. Why doesn't it just fill up? Now, there was a vivid example of this very close to Solomon. Because from the Sea of Galilee flows the Jordan River, and it flows into the Dead Sea. And there's no outlet on the Dead Sea. And yet, it continues to take on and take on. So again, the conclusion is that there is activity that makes no significant difference. The cycle continues. And the trap is inescapable. So we come to verses 8 and following, and we ask the question, what's the point? What's the point? In verse 8, we see all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. This verse basically tells us there's nothing that's fulfilling. Nothing that's fulfilling. Reflecting on the previous examples, he says, all things are full of weariness. He's just talking about these cycles that go on. All this stuff, it's just weariness. A man cannot utter it. Solomon expresses the pointless weariness of it all. The exasperation of it is beyond words. A man cannot utter it. Yet, people try to ignore it. We try to just ignore that these things happen. People do. People outside of faith do. It's just what is. It's just what will be. And then he goes on and he describes that the eye is not satisfied with seeing. People long to see new and different things, don't they? It's just kind of incredible how we are, how we're wired in that way. People like to look at people and then act like they're not looking at people. We're captivated by this. We see people doing things, and we see people walk, we see people, and we're captivated by them. We're drawn to them. We observe them. Our eyes are taken in to seeing people. We look at animals, and we watch the way they function. We see the way they are. We look at all these different... You look at an insect, and as you examine it, if before you kill it, wow, this is amazing. It's marvelous. It's incredible. We take in new sights, scenes, and adventures, and all these activities happen repeatedly. We're captivated by envisioning things, seeing things, watching things. When Lori and I moved earlier this year. We had to pack up all this stuff. And one of the things that we found ourselves packing up, and really some things that didn't have to be packed up, they were already packed up, and that was, we have boxes of photographs. Maybe some of you have some similar things. Boxes of photographs. It's like, why do we keep these things? Well, we may want to look at them. Well, the only time we're going to look at them is when we move. We have photograph books that sit on the shelves, and just occasionally when somebody visits, they'll pull it off, and then we'll be captivated. As I'm just thinking about this, I thought, I never turned my phone off. I better do that. How many of you have a few photographs on your phone? I mean, just scores of them, right? My wife has so many photographs on her phone. I've got a few. We store them on discs and thumb drives and cards. We're captivated by seeing things, aren't we? We look at things. It's our eyes see stuff repeatedly, yet we never get our fill of seeing things. The eye's not satisfied by seeing. We don't ever come to a point where we say, you know, I've seen enough. The eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Our ears never get enough. Have you ever noticed how discomforted people are by silence? Have you ever noticed how much you are discomforted by silence? Some have to have some form of white noise happening all the time. I come from a family that can't even sleep through the night if they don't have a fan roaring. In the middle of winter, 15 degrees below zero, and there's a fan. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. I got married. White noise. It's around us all the time. We moved out into the country. I didn't realize how noisy the highway was next to my house. Move out of the country and it's quiet. Other than the orchestra of thousands of crickets in the summer. It's just amazing the things that we listen to. Our ears constantly long for sound. We have music in our homes and cars, on our phones, on our earbuds. We got to listen to music. We listen to audiobooks. We listen to podcasts. And before we find ourselves looking at texts, and before texts, there's Twitter and Instagram. You know, before all of the texts and the Twitter and the Instagram, what were there? People actually used to talk on the phone. You know? The eyes are not satisfied. The ears are never filled. Our senses are never fulfilled. Yet we look for more. We listen for more. Nothing is fulfilling. There are no life-altering innovations. Verses 9 and 10. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Now, Solomon is not denying the fact of inventiveness and creativity. That is not his point. We're always learning, we're always inventing, and we're always developing. In this way, we manifest the image of our Creator. But nothing we find in our life opens up the meaning of life. It just continues. All the stuff that goes on, it doesn't help it make any more sense. It's just the same old. Same old. Time changes things. But time does not take men and women out of their ruthless ruts. There's only one thing that bugs us more than our own ruthless ruts, and that's the ruthless ruts of others. And it's like we can see those in other people, but we tend to deaden ourselves to them ourselves. We marvel at modern medicine, do we not? But people still get sick, and people still die. It's unavoidable. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it said, see, this is new? It's already been before, ages before us. Do we not repeatedly invent time-saving devices? But look at your schedules. You've never been busier. It's incredible. This will save you time. Oh, well, I must have that. You know what? What Solomon is saying is, it will always be a rat race. It will always be a dog-eat-dog world. Those things will never change. Then, verse 11, there are no unforgettable influences. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Oh my. How many people want to make a difference and leave a legacy? The reality is, folks, is when we're gone, the memory of us fades into non-existence. I will be forgotten. You will be forgotten. What we have treasured up will be lost. What we have achieved will no longer be remembered. And if it weren't for very diligent historians, there's so little of what we would remember about any other person. And what we do as people rewrite history, we don't have accurate recollections of them anyway. As we age, our memories will fade. And when we're gone, the memories of others about us will fade as well. Try as we might to leave a legacy, according to Solomon, we're just simply chasing the wind. See, an earth-centered life is a pointless life. Walking with God in truth and righteousness does offer us something more on this earth, however. We do have something more as followers of Jesus. Jesus makes the same point that Solomon made in, and it says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Folks, the only thing that makes any difference in life is Jesus. And coming to a place where you realize, I need to die to myself and live my life for Christ. And the only way God helps us to do that is when we recognize how sinful and selfish we are and how desperately we need a Savior. And then we realize what life is all about. And that's walking in the surrendered dependence upon Christ. taking up our cross, dying to the old ways, dying to the old thoughts, dying to the old things that seem to be so relevant and so important, and coming to life with Christ and saying, you are the one I need. You give purpose. You give meaning. You give direction. Jesus says there is a way to live a profitable life. It must be a life that is redeemed by the work of Christ and focused on the cause of Christ. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and following, Jesus tells his people, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If we're earthbound, it's pointless. If we're Christ-centered, it makes all the difference. Are there new things on the earth? So is there something new under the sun? Yes, there's a new covenant and new covenant life provided by the work of Jesus for all those he gives a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet Ezekiel looks forward to this coming of Christ. And he talks about this time when he says, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Oh, aren't you glad there's a new life in Christ? That meaninglessness is replaced in emptiness and vileness and sinfulness. God renews us in Jesus. He takes away this old heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh that's sensitive and responsive to truth. What a gift God has given us. And he gives us the ability by the Spirit of God he places within us to love, to treasure, and to walk in the truth. Oh, what a blessing New Covenant grace is to us. Being granted a God-exalting, Christ-centered, and Holy Spirit-empowered life is the only way to be delivered from an earthbound, pointless existence. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. See, our hope is in Jesus. Because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That old way of life, that old way of pointless earthbound existence has passed away. All things become new with Christ-centeredness. We see the world we live in a new way. We look forward to eternity in a new way. Purposeful, meaningful, fulfilling. What are the problems that you're seeing with your earthbound work ethic? May God help us to do whatever we do to his glory and honor. May everything we set our hand to be for the glory of our King. May every work and every breath and every drop of sweat be something we say to your honor and glory, Lord Jesus. What are the problems you're having with one-upmanship, that smug achievement of intellectual, theological, and material superiority? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Thanks be to God for what he gives us. And may we humbly receive the blessings and achievements that we're permitted to have. on his earth for his glory. How does walking with God in truth and righteousness offer something more on earth? I pray that we will see our hearts and our lives in that light, the light of Christ. We're here by God's design and for God's glory. And there's purpose in what we do to bring glory and honor to God. It's not to become more comfortable and settled here, but to honor Christ here. So that not only will we find our hearts focused in that, but we'll direct the attention of others to that as well. And I ultimately believe that is exactly Solomon's desire. Look beyond this earth, but see this earth in the way that God has made it and desires for it to be realized so that Christ is honored and Christ is exalted in all we do and all we say and all we see and all we hear. May Christ be exalted. And if you're struggling and you find yourself wrapped up in that idea of pointlessness, emptiness, and you say, wow, God, that this makes sense. I want something. Why not come to Christ? Why not seek Him? If you have questions, you have concerns, come and talk to us. We'd be happy, happy to spend time sharing with you what Jesus is all about. God, bless us as your people. Help us to walk surrendered to the glory of Jesus Christ on this earth. God, come and stir our hearts. Help us to realize that an earthbound life is a pointless life, but a Christ-centered life is well worth living. God, help us to come to that realization. Help our hearts to be just enveloped by your grace and empowered for your glory. God, bless us. Bless us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.